We come to Numbers chapter 32, covering the whole of the chapter, starting from verse 1 all the way to verse 42. We come to this message, beware of subtle sins. You note that the key verse is verse 23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The second part of verse 23 has given the English language one of its most colorful idioms. Your sin will find you out. Often it is applied to secret sins, meaning that you sin secretly, one day the effect of it will come back and everyone will know you have committed that sin. But from this passage that we are studying, you come to realize that it applies to open sins as well, not just to secret sins. Instead, the emphasis is more on subtle sins, sins that are open but subtle. And we are going to see how this is worked out. And we are going to see that it applies to the whole of God's people through the ages, but we see its context that it applied to the nation of Israel at that time. Where was the nation of Israel? They were already at the point where they were about to cross over the Jordan to attack the first city in Canaan, which was Jericho. So imagine the map before you. There is the nation of Israel right in the center. Towards your left would be the Mediterranean Sea. Then towards, running round the center of the land of Israel, is the river Jordan, ending in the Dead Sea. Then towards the eastern side is what is called the region of Gilead, which the nation of Israel had already taken from these are Sihon and Og. So this land of Gilead, they have conquered, they have occupied their city, and they have been troubled by the Moabites towards the further east before. And the Moabites together with the Midianites towards the south of the region of Gilead had troubled the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had now subdued the Midianites. So Gilead now belonged to them. So there were the two rivers running from the river Jordan, or towards the river Jordan, and between these two rivers was this region of Gilead. Okay? And in fact, towards the north, Jezer, they were also going to take some of the land in a moment by Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh. But what we want to take note of is that the nation of Israel was at this point poised to cross over the Jordan to attack the land of Canaan. And at this point, they have finished 40 years of wilderness wandering. The first generation who came out of Egypt had mostly died out. Only Joshua and Caleb would be allowed to enter the promised land. Moses himself was still alive of the first generation, but he was going to die before the nation of Israel was brought over to Canaan by Joshua. So the nation of Israel was now made up largely of the second generation. The first generation have died off. And the second generation have been trimmed as well. We expected the second generation to multiply and to become a much bigger group to compare with the first generation. But as have been noted already, they were roughly the same size as the number of people who came out from Egypt. Why was that the case? It was because of the training process. Along the way, they rebelled against God a number of times, and God judged them, and each time, tens of thousands of people died. And so in that way, the pruning process was carried out such that the second generation was much leaner than their muscles were toned. They were ready to obey God, to go over to conquer the promised land. And you see that they were much leaner, they were much more healthy spiritually in today's passage. And today's passage really revolves around subtle sin, the key verse being verse 23. And you cannot run away from this fact. The whole chapter is about subtle sin. And therefore we regard verse 23 as the key verse. And the lesson we want to draw out of today's passage is that we must be convinced that God will judge all sins, whether hidden or open, subtle or brazen. So we must beware of all sin, and don't try to hide from God. Don't try to camouflage or to make it appear innocent. No, God knows. Eh? So it is better to be honest with God. It is better to be open towards God's word. Allow God's word to search your heart. Respond to God's word. So let us learn this lesson. Be convinced that God will judge all sins, whether hidden or open, subtle or brazen. And there are three sections to this message today. The passage divides itself naturally. First, in verse 1 to verse 15, we have sin committed and exposed. Then in verse 16 to verse 27, we have sin acknowledged and repented of. And then in verse 28 to verse 42, we have sin covered by covenant commitment. Okay? So it all revolves around sin. So sin committed and exposed, verse 1 to verse 15, this is the first section. The first thing we want to note is the subtlety of the sin committed by these two tribes, and actually 2.5 tribes. But because the leading people involved were the two tribes are mentioned first. But the other half tribe of Manasseh, would be mentioned later on. But let us look at verse 1 to verse 5, the subtlety of the sin. Now we are told that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. So the representatives from these two tribes then came to the leaders of Israel, to Moses, to Eleazar. Moses was the general, as it were, the administrative leader, the overall leader, the commander-in-chief. And Eleazar was the high priest, replacing his father, Aaron, who had died. And although he was not officially declared high priest yet, everyone took it that he was replacing his father. So Eleazar is mentioned as the priest there, and all the chief elders of the nation. And they came with a request that outwardly and in and of itself appear innocent. Really, you must see that. That be generous. And you see that their request appeared reasonable, because they were two tribes with the largest flock of livestock. They have cattle, they have sheep, they have goats, and perhaps even some camels in their midst. You see, they have this large flock of animals. And others may have their flocks, but these two tribes were marked out by their prosperity in this area. They were very good at livestock rearing. They were able to raise up so many goats and sheep, many oxen. So they saw that the land here on this side of the Jordan is good. Hey, good. And they have been sending out their animals to graze. And they really like this part of the land, the nation. They like Gilead, and they look further afield. Jezer, hey, towards the north, good, also this part. And they must have been talking to one another. And as their shepherds went forth to graze their sheep and their goats, along the way they have talked to one another. They liked the place. They really liked the place. They were overwhelmed by the richness of the pasture in that part of the world. So they talked about among themselves, and somehow between them they came to the conviction, this is the place where we will settle. Okay? So because there was this general agreement between them, they finally made the plan to send representatives to the leadership to put forward their request formally. And you look at their request in verse 4, that the reason given was really innocent on the surface. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. So you see, the two match. See, we have livestock, we need grazing land, and this place is really rich pasture land. So click, see, the key seems to match the lock. So can we therefore settle in this part of the world? And they forgot that they made a request without taking into consideration the fact that they were part of the nation. And this was no ordinary nation. This was a nation that was covenanted together to be tied to God. God will be their God, they will be his people. And for that covenant to be made, they have, as 12 tribes, been bound together. They have already chiepai. Ah, they have already like become sworn brothers. Ah, they really have entered a formal covenant. They are actually more than just a loose nation of people. They are a covenant, that community. And of all nations of the world, this was the nation that God had chosen for himself. They fail to see that they are really a special nation, bound together and together to God. They fail to see that. They were just thinking of themselves. And therefore, they have sinned against God. See, they have sinned without realizing how serious that sin was. Probably at the back of their mind, there was that nagging thought. That is why they had to come and see the leaders of the nation. Otherwise, they would have just said, "You say you all go ahead, we choose to stay back here." Nagging at the back of their mind, there must have been this thought that somehow we need to see the leaders of the nation, say, to make it known to them. So it indicates to us that these people had this nagging thought that they are somehow bound to the nation as a whole. But the immediate thing that overwhelmed them was the pasture land that it was before them, the richness of the pasture land, and their need. How can we not all see? It's so obvious to everyone. We need rich pasture land for our many cattle and sheep and goats. Okay? So Moses rebuked them in what appeared to be very severe words. And his words must be considered carefully. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?" First shot, straight to the heart. See? You may say, "Moses, why are you so judgmental? Why are you so negative-minded? We have no such thought in our mind. And straight away you attack us, you shoot us." But wait a moment, okay? Remember, Moses was a servant of God. He wouldn't be saying things out of spite, out of his own personal vendetta. He was a representative of God. And secondly, note that he was a prophet, as it were. God was speaking through him. See? And putting this together, you see, as a representative of God, a leader of the nation who has the welfare of the nation at heart, and the fact that God was communicating with him to the nation. See? You come to see that Moses had more information than the individual tribes or the individual leaders. And even with them combined, you must see that Moses had all the data. He has the data of a general in the battle. He had all the information, the intelligence reports was coming in, and he was putting them, analyzing them in the control room. He could see the lights blinking, as it were, and he was placing a flag here, a flag there. He was looking at the strategy that must be done and the things that must be carried out. But the soldiers and even the captains and even the other leaders of the army wouldn't be in that operations room, wouldn't be seeing things as a whole. They wouldn't have the overall picture. Now you must understand this point, see, that Moses was the leader of the nation. He had all these facts and he has this overall picture in mind. And over on top of that, he had the will of God in mind. All the while he was communicating with God in prayer, and God was revealing his will to him for the nation. So before you jump to the conclusion, "Moses, you're too rash and you are too harsh, you know, you straight away attack these people." Hey, wait a moment. Listen to him. Okay? Listen to him. Why it is that he says that this nation, these people were sinning? First of all, he's saying to them, you see, you are a covenanted community. And therefore, by your action, your decision, your unilateral decision, you say, we choose this part. We are going to stay put here. The rest of you go over. See, you're actually betraying your people. See, we have covenanted together to accomplish a purpose which God has given to us. And the purpose is go to take the promised land. See, and by just opting out, you are actually betraying your people. So that's why such strong words are used in verse 6. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And this actually has been turned by many preachers, you see, into a very useful practical application, which is seen in the church of God in every generation, in every place. You see, shall your brethren go to war and you remain in peace? Shall you just sit down and do nothing? Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? See, in other words, you see, look at the work of the church. Often it is that Pareto's principle comes back. It applies. We don't know why it should happen like that. We look at the organizations in the world. See, it all runs, and after a while you discover only 20% of the people do 80% of the work. See, why? Why should that be the case? The church should not be a secular organization. It's God's church. It is the family of God. And according to the teaching of the Bible, everybody has a part to play. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are members of the same body. And no part can regard itself too big such that it doesn't need others. No part can regard itself too small such that it leaves others to do the work. No. You can be proud and think too highly of yourself, not needing others. You can have false humility, saying, I have no gifts, let others do the work. You cannot have that sort of attitude. In the church of God, all of us have gifts, and those gifts are to be used for the welfare of the total body. And therefore, many preachers have turned that around to be a searching point to the hearers. Say, what are you doing in the church? See, we thank God for what has been accomplished. Let us look back over the past year. See, consider the highlights of the year. Thank God for all the things that have been accomplished. But what was your role in all those things? What was your role in the overall work of the church? Minimal, or hardly anything, or nothing at all? Do you just come to the church like a leech, just to suck, to suck, to suck? In the book of Proverbs, you remember, the leech is often used, just as ants are used, but leeches are used as well. And therefore, don't think that I am using a word or an idea that is as obnoxious, that is unacceptable. Okay, it's a biblical concept. The leech comes and latches on you, and he sucks, grow fat, and then drop off. Okay, that's what the leech does. He just wants to gain, you see. So in your Christian life, is it like that? Coming to church to gain. Oh, I am a Christian, I need to be fed. Oh, I am a Christian, I need fellowship. Oh, I am a Christian, I need to hear God's word. So your need. Okay, we want to be generous. It's good that you recognize your needs and make sure you fulfill that needs. Because when a baby is hungry, you don't feed the baby, he will never grow. Therefore, come hear God's word. Come and have fellowship with God's people. Come and worship together with God's people. It is all for your good. We would encourage everyone in this church, let us have a generous spirit. Welcome all those who want to come with an open heart. See, as long as people come here with the purpose of worshipping God, of gaining whatever they want, that is their need, let us be generous to give. Be generous to give. We don't want to be judgmental. But don't run away from a passage like what we are studying. The word of God searches us. Are we like the leech, just thinking of our needs, and we suck for our needs, you see, without contributing. Okay. Have you prayed for the church? Have you contributed your share of the finance of the church? And are you satisfied with what you have done so far for the church? Staying on the periphery, see, doing the bare minimum with minimal responsibility. Ah, that is what I'm comfortable with. I'll do my part. Nobody can blame me for not contributing anything. I've really contributed something. But wait a moment. Are you contributing as a member of the church? Like what is being taught in 1 Corinthians 12? Where the eyes, the hands, the feet, they are all linked together organically, spiritually. Where the same blood flows through all these various parts. Or are you an appendix? Like a denture fixed in. It operates, it works. It looks like your part, the denture is part of you. But you know you can remove your dentures. See? And others, worse, they have lost an eye, an artificial eye. At night, you know, you pop, the eye comes out. You see? Outwardly, nobody knows that that is a false eye. No blood flows through it. You see, it's not really part of you. It's just performing a certain function. Thank God that you are being helped by the function that it performs. Think of the many who will have great discomfort without their dentures. The many good food that we enjoy, you will be missing out. You can't chew. So you're thankful for the dentures that perform the function of chewing. At least, you can still enjoy the good food. And it does another thing. Nobody knows or nobody pays attention to the fact that they are false teeth. They are only dentures, see? But think of it. Between the real teeth and the dentures, which would you prefer? In your common sense, you know straight away, I prefer my original teeth. If I could keep all those teeth, I would prefer them to dentures. See, any normal person would know that. See, so we thank God for whatever technology that has come up with various things that make our life more comfortable. Okay, but we don't want, when given a choice, we don't want to choose second best. We want the best. Rightfully, we want the best. You see? And so between being a living member of the church and just being someone attached, performing a certain function of contributing something, but not actually part of the life of the church, which would we choose? Which would you choose? So we are not saying we don't appreciate your contribution. No. Just like the dentures, we are thankful for whatever contribution you have made. But for your own sake, we are saying, should you not be choosing the best, then choose the second best. So this is where these words are very searching. Say, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Say, do you know what we have been praying for in recent days? What is burdening the church? Do you know what issue is troubling the church at this time? And do you know the mission efforts of the church and who exactly we are supporting and what issues they are facing in the mission field at that time, at this time? See, we can make certain news known. See, and you seem to know, you thought you are in the picture, but actually it's different from being part of the membership of the church, where there are details, there are things that we don't share with the public. See, we feel it's not appropriate, and therefore we keep it within the membership. The members wrestle over this issue. The members are pained over certain issues. The members pray over certain issues. You are on the periphery. You thought you know. You thought you are in the picture, but actually you are not. You're only sharing the periphery, the superficial things. Okay? You're not actually part of the decision-making process. You're not actually sharing in the life, the real life of the church. The blood, as it were, has not been flowing through you. You may be part of the body, the dentures. It appears. But you see, the blood bypasses the dentures. The blood just doesn't flow through the dentures. See? So you come to realize that there is a big difference indeed. And here is the first point that Moses wants to bring home to these people. Your behavior is as though you are not part of the body. You're just an appendix attached to it, like a false leg, like the dentures. Okay? And secondly, by so doing, you are encouraging others to do likewise. You are in effect inciting them to sin. See? So Moses pointed that out to them. And then thirdly, by so doing, Do you not see that you're going against God's will? It therefore is tantamount to rebellion. You may protest, but rebellion against God, that is far from our mind. But wait, that's what it amounts to. Because God's will is for you to enter the promised land. God intends to use the nation of Israel to judge the Amorites whose sin has now reached its completion. Remember Genesis chapter 15 verse 16? When God first made the covenant with Abraham, God said that although the land is given to him and his descendants, he's not going to enjoy it immediately. His descendants were not going to enjoy the land immediately. Instead, they will be in the land of Egypt for four generations. For 430 years, they would remain there. Then, when the iniquities of the Amorites is full, is complete, see, they will come to take the land. So there's this dual purpose in God's plan. God wanted to fulfill his promise of giving the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendant. That was the first purpose. The second purpose was that the Amorites who currently occupied Canaan had been sinning against God for generations. And God had been long-suffering towards the people, hoping against hope that they or some people among them will repent. But they have been sinning and sinning and sinning until the limit was reached. And God was going to use the Israelites as the instrument of his judgment against these Amorites. So Israel must see that not only God was going to bless them with the promised land, God was going to use them as his instrument of judgment against those sinners. See, it's God's will. It's God's will. So by not wanting to carry out God's will, are you not in effect rebelling against God? Are you not? See, you might say that is not your intention, but that is what it amounts to. You're rebelling against God. Consider your forefathers. Consider your fathers in the first generation who came out. Did I not send 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan? And look, only Joshua and Caleb encouraged the people to carry out God's will. Let's go in to take the land like what God intends us to do. But the other 10 spies, what did they do? They discouraged the people. They discouraged the people until the people got so fearful of the giants and the Amorites there, and they rebelled. They did not want to go in. And what happened? God judged them with 40 years of wilderness wandering until they died. Now you are the second generation. Do you want to follow the example of your fathers who have died in the wilderness? And you see the words of verse 14, and look, they have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. See, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. Why increase still more? Because God was already angry with the nation because of your father's rebellion. So that's why you have been wandering these 40 years. Now, with the advantage of hindsight, with history in the background, you want to do the same thing, commit the same sin? Hey, you want history to repeat itself? Now, if you have no such history, no such precedent before you, you can say, I didn't know. And even when you say you didn't know, you are held responsible for your sin. But now you know. You know your fathers did that. So you're doubly guilty. You can't say you didn't know. Your fathers have committed sin. So that is why you're adding more sin. Verse 15 says, for if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. In other words, when judgment comes upon the people, like what has happened to the first generation, remember, you are responsible. You brought it about. See, you brought it about. Okay? So things are made clear and can be summarized under these 3 points. Why it was sinful. It was a betrayal to their own people. It was an incitement to others to sin. Thirdly, it constituted rebellion against God. Okay? Now, all in all, you see that Moses, in analyzing things and putting it before them so clearly, you see, made them realize that they were just thinking of themselves. And when they were to consider just their request, by itself, the request was innocent. It made sense. It was logical. We are two tribes with the most cattle and sheep. We need grazing land. And we can even help them in their arguments by saying, imagine with our many animals, we want to cross the Jordan. Wouldn't that be a hindrance to the whole nation? We can even help them with all these arguments. But they have failed to take into consideration these other factors. They have failed to see that they were part of a special people, a covenanted community. In today's language, we would say, the church is not a secular organization. We are God's people. We're covenanted together. See? They failed to see that. And they were therefore breaking covenant. They're breaking the covenant commitment. And then they fail to see the negative effect on others. Your action is not just upon yourself. The effect is not just upon yourself. The effect is upon others around you. How would they observe you? Would they not be stumbled? Would they not be incited to want to imitate you? Take walking out now. We mentioned, if possible, please don't walk out during the message. It disturbs the preacher, it disturbs the hearers, if possible. Unless you really can't stand it, stomach it, you really have to go. Go, the preacher is understanding. We are humans, we know that there are times when we really can't help it. Just quietly go out and come in again when needed. But you see, one or two individuals, they go out with a different attitude. See? It's because I want to prove that I can go out as well. See? So we can't read your mind. But we know that there are individuals, yeah, whose attitude is not right. See? And when you stomp out, when you walked out, you walk with no with a purpose of just proving it to people. It's not right. God already knows. God knows. See? God knows your rebellious attitude. See? So we can't say much. Is your right? Yes. Go now, please, if you need to. See? But is your attitude right? See? And so also with these people. See? God is pointing out your attitude has to be right. Do you not see that by doing what you want, you are not taking into consideration the will of God? You are therefore rebelling against God. And with the advantage of history, you really, really are a rebellious people. You are rebelling against God. Okay? And sin often begins that way. You're enthusiastic, but with shallow thinking. You didn't think deep enough. You didn't think far enough. You didn't consider the will of God. You are looking at things only on the horizontal level. You're only thinking of the immediate effects. You don't think of long term. You don't think of God's church. You don't think of others, how it affects them. And that is a problem. Shallow enthusiasm leading to deep problems. See? Thinking too narrowly, resulting in you missing God's will. It's not good. It's not good. So, was Moses right? Let us look at the next section. Sin acknowledged and repented of. Verse 16 to verse 27. The people went away. They must have felt stung. Moses' words came across so harsh. So harsh. Oh, most people say so harsh. So judgmental. We didn't even think of rebelling against God. They went away. Perhaps they went away. But this was the second generation. We say they were more spiritual minded. They were leaner. They were able people who have gone through the hardship of wilderness wandering. They have the advantage of seeing the people judged by God. The plague struck and their brethren have fallen dead. They have saw the hand of God. So they were unlike the first generation. See, they were unlike the first generation. They went away, perhaps feeling the sting of God's of Moses' words. But they talk things over rationally, prayed over things, weigh things up, and they came to the conclusion. See, we must not harden our hearts. Moses' words are true. We must accept it. See, it's painful, but it's true. We have failed to consider God's will. We were just thinking of ourselves. We have failed to consider our covenant together with the other brethren. We have failed to consider the negative effects of our action upon others. They accepted the facts. Okay? Then in verse 16, you read that, then they came near to him, which means they have gone away, considered things, and then now they came back to him. We will build ship poles here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. You see what they are trying to say? They did not go away to brood. They did not go away to sulk. As you can see from verse 16, they came back with a subdued spirit, acknowledging what Moses had said. See? They didn't complain against Moses. So your words the other day was too strong. You see? And we have a record of it in our scriptures. We can help them in their arguments. Look at verse 14. And look, you have reason in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. See, just like earlier, we try to support the arguments. Crossing over the Jordan is difficult with our many cattle and sheep. But now we try to help them. We say, we have it recorded. Moses, your words were really true. You use words like that. See? But these people wouldn't want us to support them. They came with subdued spirit, but they put the practical problems before Moses. See, our people really like this place, and really it suits our cattle. But we are not denying what you are saying. We acknowledge it. Thank you for pointing that out, you see. So what will we do now? We will build fortified cities. Why? Because of the enemies around. So we will leave our children, our wives in these fortified cities so that they would not be attacked. But we, without fail, all our fighting men, we will go together and fight to win over the promised land. And until everyone is settled, we wouldn't come back. In other words, we are entrusting our children and wives to God's hand. See? And that shows the sincerity of their heart. See? That they saw their responsibility as a covenanted community. They know that they must fulfill God's will. But there is this practical reasons, which in and of itself is not wrong. So they would like to occupy this part, but in order to show their sincerity, they say, we will entrust our children and our wives to God. And to show our sincerity, we'll go over not only to fight the enemies, but until all the children are settled, the children of Israel are settled, then we will come back. See? And that seems to be an acceptable solution. And they, therefore, were actually acknowledging their sin. And in verse 20 onwards, you discover Moses spelled it out to them. Let us not just say things vaguely. Let's repeat in the hearing of everyone, okay? So Moses said, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be yours. See, Moses did not take for granted what was agreed upon. He repeated the words, spelling out the terms and conditions point by point in the hearing of everyone. If you don't do that, if you fail to keep any part of the agreement, your sin will find you out. See, in that context, this expression was given. Your sin will find you out. You put it up to in such a way that it appears so logical, so correct, so practical for others to hear. You ask anyone visiting, you present your side of the story, it appears so correct, so justified. You should occupy this part of the land. But when you look deeper, you see Moses was correct. You are a covenanted community. You are betraying your people. See? Then you're setting a bad example. You think of yourself, but you don't know how it will discourage other people. See? Discourage them and even encourage them to sin, to follow you. And as it were, half the tribe of Manasseh followed them. See? But what about the discouragement of towards others? You discourage others. And thirdly, remember, it's God's will that we take the promised land. By not doing God's will, you are rebelling against Him. Don't call it by any other name. It's just like people who like to say, God, forgive me for the wrong I've done and the mistake I have done, the oversight and so on. The preacher has to come and say, call it sin. Tell God I've sinned against you. I'm guilty. Tell God that. See, instead of waffling around saying, I've made a mistake, there was an oversight, I could have done better, call it sin. Say, God, I've sinned against you. I'm guilty before you. I deserve your judgment, but please be merciful to me. See, and these people were not allowed to waffle around. Your sin will find you out. See, and so what happened is this. Moses obviously has sought God's will. Confirmation is to be found in the subsequent verse 31. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. So when they finally came officially to bind themselves by covenant before the whole nation, there was Moses, there was Eleazar, the priest, there were the other elders of the nation. These people acknowledged that this was God's will. In other words, they know that Moses was right. And Moses obviously had consulted with God. And we have seen an earlier occasion. You remember the daughters of this, what is the name of this people, the tribe, the clan, who wanted their inheritance. In chapter 27, verse 6. Then look at verse 5. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Then the case was settled. Yes, it was right. They should have an inheritance. Okay. So if Moses, in such a case, had brought the matter to the Lord, is it not right for us to assume that in this case Moses has brought the matter to the Lord as well? And then it's confirmed by verse 31 later, the two tribes of Reuben and Gad acknowledged that this is God's will. See? But at that stage, at that early stage, they did not see it as God's will yet. In verse 25 they were saying, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. So it makes sense and we agree with you, but we will do as you command. But later on, when the covenant was reaffirmed, they acknowledged this was actually God's will. Okay? So all in all, it worked out well. They acknowledged their sin, they repented of it. So the sin was acknowledged and made up for in verse 16 to verse 19. The sin was affirmed and acknowledged in verse 20 to verse 27. So don't be too quick to just pass by sin. It is like the prodigal son who returned to the father. The father was waiting for him, and the son ran. When the son came home, the father ran to him and hugged him. See? Then the son began to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Ah, then the father stopped him. You don't have to say more. See? He was, as it were, saying, those words are sufficient. If the father had said, don't say anything, you're forgiven. Hey, wait a moment, how do you know he comes home repentant? And you come to, for what? To make up, but have you realized what is the extent of your sin? What sin you have committed? How bad it is? See? Sufficient has to be said. Sufficient. But we don't need more than what is sufficient. Sufficient has to be said. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. You don't have to say more. Father, I wasted your money. Father, I hurt your feelings. Father, no. It's sufficient. Sufficient and no more. But not any less. Not any less. And so here in the agreement, Moses spelled it out. Spelled it out. Don't rely on assumptions. Oh, I assume. I thought you meant that. No. Don't say, I think, I thought. No. Put it down in writing. Spell out the terms and conditions. And once that was agreed upon, we come to realize that the people were in agreement. They realized that. They must now do something. And what was that thing? We will move to the third section, sin covered by carbon commitment. But before we move to this last section, understand this, that the truth has always to be spoken. Moses did the right thing by being forthright. By being forthright. See? If you fear the face of man, you fear that they will reject what you say, you fear that they will be more offended, then you hedge around not saying the right things. And things are not accomplished. See? Things are not accomplished. Here, plain speaking had a good effect. Moses spoke plainly to them, and it had a good effect. And we know that Moses was really speaking the truth in love. In love doesn't mean, oh, you think of the feelings of the person will be broken, the person will be hurt. No. In love means you're thinking of the welfare of the person. Truth has to be spoken. It might be painful, but it is for their good. See, plain speaking is needed. When we consider the life and ministry of the Lord and the apostles, you see, plain speaking. Of course, we don't want to be harsher than necessary. We don't want to be harsh at all, see. But plain speaking is different from being harsh. And it is even more different from not speaking the truth. No, don't have false love. You must speak the truth with the good intention of with the intention of good for the others. That is what is meant by speaking the truth in love. Love for God, love for the people concerned. That's why we have to engage in plain speaking. You might want to note down, for those taking notes, Proverbs 29, verse 25. Always remember that. Proverbs 29, 25. See? The fear of man brings a snare. See? But those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Really, by fearing man, you fall into a trap. You end up in a difficult situation. It's far better to speak plainly, far better to be forthright, far better to show forth what is true, what is right, rather than to hedge around thinking of what others might think of you. We are too complicated in our thinking. Eh? We have met people who are unpleasant. See? They don't speak the truth in love. Often they don't speak the truth. See? They twist things around. They accuse others of what they themselves are guilty of. And they use words to cho-cho you, to pierce your heart. Chong ni the sin. Like just like satay, you know, you take pieces of meat, you pierce through, and your heart is being pierced. Ah, every sentence that comes out of their mouth, they pierce your heart. You know, these are very unpleasant people to meet with. We want to avoid them, because otherwise we get provoked, see. And some of us, you have to be very careful, because when you're provoked and you lose control, oh, one day, you know, their throat gets ripped off, their eyes get poked. That's not good for you. We don't want to end up in jail. See, and that's not good Christian witness. See, if we are filled with God's Spirit, there must be a measure of self-control. But why put yourself unnecessarily under provocation? That is why we avoid such people. Whenever the conversation gets ugly, excuse me, we have something to do. Turn away. Those are unpleasant people to meet with. But when we recognize that the person speaks the truth, he's not twisting things around, he is not manufacturing things, he's not accusing things that they themselves are guilty of. They are speaking the truth, plain truth, that plain truth. And in love, it is for your good. Although it stings, you know it is for your good. Treat them as your friends. Such friends are hard to find. Really hard to find. And often you don't have to wait too long before you realize it has been good for you. Someone loves you enough to speak the truth to you. Moses did that. So this chapter reveals to us the dynamics of human interactions, and it reveals to us this truth that we must speak plainly, okay? And we must not fear the face of man. We must not fear man. It really brings a snare. We rather must trust God. Then we will be blessed, okay? Let us move on. Sin covered by covenant recommitment. The Bible teaches us that love covers a multitude of sin. To cover a multitude of sin does not mean you push sin under the carpet and pretend sin is not there. That is not the meaning of to cover. Rather, what it means is that love results in your ability to deal with the sins such that it does not have its negative effects. Okay? So love will cover a multitude of sin. It doesn't mean you overlook. It does involve a degree of overlooking. We don't want to be oversensitive, but that is not actually the meaning. To cover is not to pretend sin has not been committed. To cover is rather not to be so affected that you behave in such a way that is beyond what is right. No, but rather confront it, deal with it in the way for the best of the person concerned. So that love for the person, love for the truth, results in that sin being covered, being neutralized, being prevented from getting worse. Okay? Now, love covers a multitude of sin. Here, sin was being covered or being neutralized, being prevented from getting worse by covenant recommitment. The nation was a covenanted community. We have to remember that. And the covenant was a serious matter. So in verse 28 to verse 32, Moses led these two tribes to reaffirm the covenant of the nation. So he got the whole nation together. And in verse 28, Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. You see, all the leaders were present and they were involved. All the other people were present, watching everything. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. See? So everything was spelled out formally. And then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben responded. So in a covenant, there must be a response. See? Marriage is a covenant. So you cannot have one man, I swear before God that I will always treat you as my wife until death parts us or whatever. You see the vow. Then the lady, but what is this? Even with your knot in the head. We don't want that. We want you to respond. What about you? Respond properly. What about you? You will have to say the vow also. In the name of God, I'm going to accept you as my husband until death parts us. So there has to be a response. And here, the two tribes, Gad and Reuben, responded, as the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. But the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of Canaan, of the Jordan. See? So what happened is that because they covenanted together like that, they reaffirmed the covenant. Blessing came. Blessing came. Moses said, okay, this part, distribute between yourselves. Because that was God's will, that each tribe will have their inheritance. So let things be done properly. Which city will be possessed by which tribe and which family. And then Manasseh comes into the picture. Manasseh appeared to have tagged along. They also had plenty of sheep. They also chose to want to stay. See? So they went to conquer the cities towards the north so that the whole of Gilead and Jezer became part. part of Israel's inheritance later on. So instead of it being a curse, such that God judged them, it turned out to be a blessing in the long run. It became a blessing only when Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh acknowledged their sin and was prepared to fulfill their share in the covenant of the nation. And in agreeing to reaffirm the covenant, you discover blessing flow to them. Okay? So what lessons ought we to learn from their action of re-covenanting together? It shows to us that the covenant concept is a major teaching of the Bible. It should not be overlooked. It applies both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God always deals with his people by covenant. When God agrees to take us as his people, we must respond by saying we will be God's people. We will be faithful to him. We will obey his will. So there must be this mutual agreement. You see that this covenant concept applies to God's people in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8, which we shall now look at. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, if you can turn to the New Testament and convince yourself that we are not manufacturing anything, but rather this really is the right interpretation of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the whole passage is relevant, but let us just look at verse 10 onwards. In verse 10 to verse 12, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." These were actually words of Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was prophesying about the coming of the Savior, and with the death and resurrection of the Savior, the sins of God's people will be forgiven. That is why verse 12 applies to the church, the Christians. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessness I will remember no more." It is only in Christ that our sins are forgiven. Okay? But note that God enters into a covenant with his people. God enters into a special relationship with his people. So the covenant concept has been carried over to the New Testament and now is being applied to God's people. So the church, therefore, is a covenanted community. And there is therefore such a thing as church membership. If there is no church membership, the covenant concept doesn't work. It is not a covenant. And for that reason, we will understand 1 Corinthians 14 better if you turn to the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the apostle says there in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" So the church meets, but there are the uninformed and the unbelievers who come in. Unbelievers, we know, they are non-believers brought in by friends or invited by friends, or out of curiosity they drop in to hear the word of God. They are unbelievers, they are not Christians. But why is it necessary to mention another group, the uninformed, if they are not a separate group? If they are referring to just one group, namely the unbelievers, just say unbelievers one time. We know already what that means. Surely the uninformed is a separate group, different from the unbelievers. So who are the uninformed? They are not unbelievers. They are believers, but they are uninformed. In other words, they are not the normal members of the church. And the fact that there are these two groups present is confirmed by the next verse because it's repeated. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, is convinced by all, is convicted by all. See? So the repetition shows that it's deliberate, that to show to us that there is these two separate groups that are being considered, the uninformed and the unbelievers. These are not members of the church in Corinth. See? So in other words, the membership in the church of Corinth is known. Who are members, who are not there, is known. So there's such a thing as an explicit membership. So once you see how scripture confirm one another, making things clear, you see, you come to realize what is taught in scripture we want to do. That is why we have a membership in the church. All may come, you are part of the congregation, but you are not part of the membership of the church. There is a smaller group who form the membership. And rightly speaking, all who are baptized in the name of the Trinity, they should be taught to observe all that the Lord has commanded. And this is part of God's command, that the church should be made up of a definite covenanted group of people. Baptized believers who covenant to tie themselves together to serve God and to worship Him in accordance to the teaching of the Scriptures. That is why there's such a thing as local churches made up of covenanted believers. So churches that don't have an explicit membership is a defective church on that point. They fail to understand this teaching. So since the Reformation, this teaching has been recovered. That is why all the new churches founded after the Reformation all had what was called a church covenant, where the members have covenanted together to bind themselves together to serve God, to worship Him according to Scriptures. Okay? If this is the first time you are hearing this, bring this home with you, ponder about it, search those Scriptures, and God will guide you to come to realize this is indeed a biblical teaching. Churches that fail to teach this, they have been right on many other things, but they fail in this area. They are wrong in this area. So don't follow them. And we thank God that we have been led aright in this area. We are not right in everything. We would like to be right in everything. But one of the areas that we want to do right is church government, church membership. There is such a thing as an explicit church membership. So when a person professes belief, when a person asks for baptism, they must consider becoming a member, an explicit member, clearly a member, covenanted together with the other members, to stand, to fall together. If in the world people have sworn brotherhood, where they regard one another as brothers and sisters, you see, and they really take it seriously, what about the church? Surely the church has higher values, more noble values. We are not bound by human traditions, but we are bound to Christ in accordance to the scripture. So that is what we ought to be. And that means that there are privileges, but there are also responsibilities. Privileges, people have no problems. Yes, I want my privilege. But responsibilities, people have difficulty. See, they will just do the bare minimum. I don't want responsibility. Too burdensome. You know, tie me down. See, but if it is rightful responsibilities, we should take it up. In any situation, we have to bear up with rightful responsibilities. As a father, you have a father's responsibility. See? As a son, you have a son's responsibility. As a teacher, you have a teacher's responsibility. See? In any situation in the place of work, you have to bear the responsibility that's due you. Otherwise, don't join that organization. Don't be part of that company. See? The reason why people have problems, they are a problem everywhere, is because of their failure to see that once you willingly join that organization, you take up the responsibility that is your due. Yeah? And when you have a right attitude, you know that you're able to do that much, therefore that is the much that can be expected from you. Do your utmost, that is the much that can be expected from you. Then you fear no more responsibility. You will willingly bear up your responsibility, because only you're expected only what you're able to do. God never expects you to do more than you're able to do. The parable of the talents show to us that the 5 talent man produces 5 more. The 2 talent man produces 2 more. We don't want to have the bad attitude of the 1 talent man. Oh, I have 1 talent, I bury it in the ground. No. Attitude plays a very important role in the life of every individual. If your attitude is right, you discover everything else would fall into place. When your attitude is wrong, you will never find peace anywhere. You will always be a problem. You don't just find problems elsewhere, but you become a problem everywhere you go. Okay? Attitude. Make sure your attitude is right. So the attitude of the people were right, and therefore they willingly reaffirmed the covenant. And God blessed them. God blessed them. They became a blessing such that the nation of Israel later included not just the western side of the Jordan, but it included the eastern side, the side occupied by Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay? But there was immediate blessing. You see that God gave them the grazing land there, and Manasseh began to conquer these other places, and they occupied a wider piece of land. Okay? So we must draw to a close. What have we learned? First, we have seen how sin was committed and exposed. Second, we have seen how sin was acknowledged and repented of. And thirdly, we learn how sin was covered by covenant recommitment. Vows and oaths must be taken seriously. Like what we learned in the earlier chapter, chapter 30, verse 2. Yes, when you have made a vow, you keep it. See, when you have sworn an oath, you keep it. In life, don't say more than necessary. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't have to swear. But you can't help swearing on special occasions. We have mentioned marriage. Marriage is too serious a matter such that you must swear to bind yourself together before God and before man. See? And similarly in other engagements, you want to buy a property next door? Don't say that, you know, you understand me, I understand you, like we are good friends, and you assume this and you assume that. No! Put things down in writing. Both sides must be clear of the terms and conditions and then sign. But don't you trust me? They may argue. Yes, because we trust you, therefore let us put things in writing. See, because of trust, therefore let us do things properly. So as we draw to a close, we have learned that really God saw through the subtle sin of the 2 tribes, the 2.5 tribes. It was too subtle. It needed a man of the stature of Moses to discover it, to expose it, to spell it out so plainly to the people. And as we close, we want to apply more lessons to ourselves. Firstly, the importance of keeping covenant with God. There is such a thing as being covenanted to the Lord. When you profess faith, when you get baptized, you are making up your mind. That is the end of my Christless life. From today onward, I will follow Christ. Have you kept covenant? And secondly, as we have already seen, church membership is a biblical thing. Seek out a biblical church, a faithful church. You can't find a perfect church, but if the church attempts to teach the Bible faithfully, to follow the teaching of the Bible, seek that church out. And not only just attend, after attending for some time, when you're convinced, this is the church I want to be a member of, apply for membership. Apply for membership in that church. That is God's will. Then, of course, we have mentioned marriage. Let today be a reminder to us that Christians keep the marriage vows serious. We take it seriously. We are not like non-Christians. Just take the vow and then easily break it. So have we broken our vows in any way? Have we been too casual, too loose in our vows? Let us reaffirm our vow. In our heart, let us say, I failed to love my wife as I ought, or I failed to respect my husband as I ought. Let us in our hearts reaffirm our covenant in these areas. And secondly, the necessity of genuine repentance. Right attitude or right spirit must issue in right actions. Right actions without the right spirit is unacceptable to God. It is like that son you are, or daughter you ask to sweep the floor. He just sweep here, sweep there. Oh, he's done. But he's so unhappy, banging here, banging there. The dust flies everywhere. He said, I have done it. You see, that type of attitude is not acceptable. That type of action flowing from a wrong attitude is not acceptable. We must first make sure we have a right attitude. When sin is pointed out, when God convicts you, when the truth speaks to you today, if it is true, then acknowledge it before God. With the right spirit, put things right. Then when your action of putting things right flow from the right spirit, then that is good. How often we have met with people who say, I apologize. You say, since I have to apologize, I apologize. By the attitude, by the words, you can see the attitude is wrong. By the tone of voice, you see the attitude is wrong. The person is not genuinely repentant, not remorseful. See, that sort of apology is not acceptable in the sight of God. We must be very careful. Then thirdly, there is the blessedness of faith in Christ's atoning death. How many of us have done all these things right? You discover there's defect in whatever things we thought we had done right. If not for the atoning work of Christ, if not because Christ died on the cross for our sins, where would we be? Hey friends, how often we are so angry and so judgmental about the wrongs done by others towards us. But what about ourselves? Ourselves. Have we done things perfectly? We haven't. We have not loved people enough. We have not forgiven people properly. We harbor grudges here and there. It took us so long to forgive. And so many other things. Imperfect. And how much harm, how much hindrances we have caused to the work of God. How much we have been a stumbling block to others. How we need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We must appreciate Christ. We must appreciate his death on the cross. In him alone is forgiveness of sins. May we all turn to him and find forgiveness from God in his blood.